Numbers chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 26, starting there down through the rest of the chapter, verse number 45. I know it's a few verses in length, but I want you to see the context of what we're preaching this evening. My title is Needless Defeats and Empty Victories. Needless Defeats and Empty Victories. Numbers chapter 14, once you found that, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Follow along as I begin in verse number 26, please. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to you to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it on this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men they did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, discomforted them, even unto Hormah. I want to again tonight preach on needless defeats and empty victories. Father, thank you, Lord, now for these verses. And I pray that you would help me, Father, tonight. Give me the right heart, the right spirit, the frame of mind, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight to be a help to your people. And Lord, perhaps tonight in this room there will be someone that's not saved. Lord, may the gospel would be plain enough. The Holy Spirit of God convict them enough that tonight they would just surrender and be born again. Father, I pray for those tonight that may be backslidden. I pray that you would encourage them. May they be humble tonight, Lord, to surrender to you, Father, and get right. Now, Lord, be with our church. Use it for your honor and glory. Bless the services that I ask in your name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of give you a little bit of a history of our text tonight, and then share a little bit of my heart with you, then give you the message. We have here tonight in our text, I want to say, first of all, number one is we have missed blessings and rejected promises. The Hebrew children now have missed the blessings, the promises of God, because of their rebellion, because of their bitterness, because of their murmuring against the Lord. They are at the brink of the promised land. They have left Egypt some time ago, and they've been to Mount Zion. And from there, the Ten Commandments were given. And now they're at the brink of the promised land. And God's will for them is to go in. It's not God's plan for them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. But God's plan is for them to go in. And so, of course, remember Moses, he sends 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And 10 were bad and 2 were good, the songs we sang, the little kid song we sang. And the 12 came back after 40 days of being in the promised land and spying it out. And they came back and they seen what God had promised, the land full of milk and honey and the grapes of escrow and just the bounty that was in that land that was for them. But of course it was occupied. And God was going to drive out the Canaanites for them and with them. But they brought back, these 10 men brought back an evil report and murmured against God. So the land wasn't that, and they complained that the land wasn't as great as God said it was. It was too strong. The people there were too strong for them. And they criticized the things of God. And now God is, in fact, God got, if you read the entire context, God gets so angry that he tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all and give you some new people. And that is not the pastor's prayer, by the way. And so Moses went to bat for the children of Israel. He said, listen, God, if you kill them all, the enemies will say you couldn't bring them in, that you weren't strong enough to bring them in. And so, of course, God plagued them, and many died there before the promised land. But now God tells Moses, because of their sin, because of their murmuring and rebellion, all the people are 20 years old and upward will never see the promised land. Never. And the land that they despise, their kids will go in. But their children shall see them die and see their carcass wasted in the wilderness for their whoredoms and their complaining and the murmuring. So we have here not just a life, not just 40 years of missed blessings and rejected promises, but for many of them was a lifetime of missed blessings and rejected promises. Because they focused on the size of the giants rather than the strength of God. They spoke evil of God's report and God's provision. And they spent more time whining and complaining than they did praying. And we find in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. These weren't tears of repentance or tears of God help us. These were tears of anger, tears of bitterness and rage. And they got up the next morning, they wanted to stone Moses and the leaders and go back to Egypt. And then, of course, we read the end of chapter 14 when Moses now gives the report from God and says, all right, because of what you've done, this is what God has said. And then all of a sudden they changed their mind. They said, here we are, we're ready to go. And Moses says, don't go up. Don't go up. God's not with you. And they went up anyway. And they suffered defeat at the hands of the Amalekites and Canaanites. And so now I want to say that was a needless defeat. Needless defeat. And an empty victory. And so we find that, here's my heart tonight. I believe that too many church members suffer needless defeats. I'm not the world's even come close to a good preacher or a good pastor. But part of my job as a pastor is to watch people, and mostly our church. You know, I don't watch Bible Baptist. It's not my church. I don't watch Calvary or Grace. It's not my church to watch. But I'm supposed to watch this church. And I look at my own life, and I look back at my own life, and I see many times in my own life when, as a Christian serving God, that there are times when I suffered needless defeats. Defeats that I didn't have to suffer. Right. Defeats that had a lifetime impact upon myself or my family that was needless. And I watch it sometimes. I'm watching our families, and I love Old Paths, and I love being here. And this year, in just a few weeks, marks 12 years of being at Old Paths and having the time of my life and loving it. And I want God to do a great work here, and I believe that. I really believe that we won't always be in this building. I believe that God's going to give us one way or another, going to give us a bigger building. But if we, as a church, if it makes no difference how good our building is, if the church itself is not strong.
Yes, sir.
I'm afraid tonight as I watch people, I know that people, we have our pride and we have our privacy and we don't want to be, and I wouldn't ever try to embarrass anybody publicly. You know, the Bible says that a pastor is sometimes supposed to even call names. No, that's, we teach against that. But the Bible says sometimes you're supposed to call names. No, I've not done that. Probably will never do that. I let God take care of that business. Because I'm afraid of you. No, I'm not afraid of anybody. My wife, I am. I'm sorry, I lied. But I'm watching some folks, and I'm concerned tonight that there's some families in our church that you're on the brink of suffering some needless defeat. It's not needed. I'm looking at some of our young folks. that are here, and then some folks have been young folks have been here in the past who have suffered needless defeats. They don't have to go through what they're going through. They don't have to be where they're at. And so tonight I want to talk to you about that. We find the night the Canaanites, I find very interesting because of the rebellion of the Jews and because of their attitude and where they're at spiritually. They said that verse number 44 says they presumed to go up to the top, up onto the hilltop. And so their first plan was, we're going to take a hill. They wanted us to take a hill, not the whole land. We're just going to take this hill. In verse number 45 it says, and then the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them. They were so weak spiritually and so feeble by themselves, they couldn't take just one hill. Not just one. God had promised that He'd give them an entire land, but without God, they couldn't take just one hill. And tonight I want you to remind you that without God, young people tonight, you don't have enough spiritual power or proudness to take one hill in your life without God. Moms and dads, without God in your life, you don't have enough power and spiritual strength to take one hill in your life and be victorious. You don't have enough without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You don't have enough power to influence your own children for Christ. You try to do without Christ. You don't have enough strength or power. If you're presumptuous and rebellious, you don't have no influence to even take one hill in your family's life. You won't be able to stay in the Word of God or stay on your knees in prayer. All these things will be defeats in your life, needless defeats when you go without God. I believe tonight, without trying to sound condescending or angry, the average church member is wandering outside the promised land. Now, we believe as Christians and as Baptists that the promised land that the Jews went into is not heaven. It's not a type or a picture of heaven. We believe, as the Scripture teaches us, that the promised land is a type of the believer of the victorious Christian life. That means that we are living day by day in the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit. And that means if I'm walking in the Spirit, then in my life there'll be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and temperance and meekness. There's going to be fruit in my life, and there's going to be victory in my life. And so I believe, really, as you look at the average church member today, that they are outside the promised land. It seems like the average church is lukewarm. There's no joy in the Lord. There's no rejoicing for salvation, rejoicing for those being saved, and rejoicing for the little victories. Marriages, it seems like, are on the rocks. Christian marriages, on the rocks. Marriages that proclaim or profess to be saved and God as their Savior, but yet there's no joy there. There's no romance. There's no passion. They're divided. Family's divided. And we're losing our teenagers. Our teenagers seem like have no zeal to say, God is my God, and I'm going to choose to serve Him and give my life to Him. So many times we're on the rocks and we're on the dividing line, and our thought is, when I turn 19 years old, 18 years old, I get on my own, I'm done with church, I'm going to go somewhere else where there's not the pressure to serve God. Prayers are not being answered because prayers are not being prayed. Christians spend more time being miserable and angry than they do being blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be condescending tonight, but I've never seen so many times some Christians spend so much time being angry and miserable that profess to be walking in the Spirit of God. Listen, I know that life happens. We got troubles and situations, but I don't understand how we as Christians can spend our lives walking around angry and miserable all the time. Mad about everything. Mad about our marital problems, mad about our kids, mad about our church, mad about our job, mad about everything. Like God is somehow not in control. God's not somewhere involved in your life. So tonight I want to talk to you about how do they get there? How do they get to this place of suffering needless defeat? Moses was a meek man. He was not a dictator. Wasn't a slave driver. Wasn't an unreasonable hard man. God says he was the meekest man of all the men of the earth. And he loved his people. He wanted them in the promised land. So how do they get from leaving Egypt to dying in the wilderness? suffering is needless defeat. Let me give you tonight a few quick thoughts. Number one is this, they did not value their salvation. They did not value their salvation. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought up us on this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. These are the same folks that for 430 years have been captive in Egypt, bondage. Egypt was where they cried unto God, God, deliver us. God, we're in misery. God, we're in bondage. God, we've been whipped and beaten by the slave masters. God, they have killed our children. They have taken our sons and thrown them to the crocodiles. They have slit their throats. God, this is where they have killed our brethren. And now when they begin to face this difficult time, when they begin to face this obstacle, they want to go back into that. They had forgotten that there was a day when God delivered them with Egypt with a high hand. That God did what no other person could ever do. That God plagued Egypt and spared the Jews. And that God said, all right, by the blood of the Lamb, I'll spare your lives. And they took a lamb and sacrificed a lamb and anointed the doorposts of their houses, and their families were saved. And every firstborn of Egypt died that night. But God spared them. They forgot they came to the edge of the Red Sea, and Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And they walked through on dry ground and were baptized by the Red Sea. They forgot all that. They forgot that when the Egyptians began to chase after them and said, we want you back. We want to bring you back into bondage. That God closed that same Red Sea upon them and drowned them all. They forgot that they celebrated and worshiped there on the beaches and the shores of the Red Sea and danced there and said, hey, praise God, we're free, we're free, we're free. They forgot that. Now all of a sudden in their hearts and their minds, they begin to glamorize Egypt. Losing their kids wasn't so bad. Seeing their children thrown in the Nile River wasn't so bad. Watching their brethren being beat and whipped by the Egyptians wasn't so bad. Being in bondage and having no freedom wasn't so bad. They said, let us go back to Egypt. They lost the value of their salvation. Wasn't there a day in your life when you said, God, save me from my sins? God, the sin of my life is killing me, ruining my family, destroying my home. And God, I don't want to be in bondage anymore to drugs. I don't want to be in bondage anymore to fornication. I don't want to be in bondage anymore to drink. I don't want to be in bondage anymore to sin. God, deliver me. With a high hand, He came in and delivered you from your sin. And you ask God to save you, and He washed your sins away. And that burden, that guilt rolled away. You got up off your knees, feeling like you were clean as a newborn baby. You came to church on a special service for Sunday morning. You went back in the back and put on the baptistry robe. And though it's not required for salvation, you got baptized. You got put under the water, a picture of the burial resurrection of Christ. And you were saying, I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. I belong to God. Boy, just being baptized thrilled your soul. Now all of a sudden, By the way, the devil, he didn't want to let you go either. And he chased after you and sought after you. And God has the power over every demon, over every devil of hell. God has power over, and He can free you from that bondage and that sinful life and give you complete victory over that. But here's the problem. God wants you in the promised land. But it can take some sacrifice on your part. It takes some work on your part. It takes some humbleness on your part. Swallowing some pride on your part. So you're looking at the promised land. You're looking at walking in the Spirit of God and love and joy and peace and long suffering, fruit of the Spirit. You're looking at giving up sin, being a part of church.
You know why I'm part of church? Because there's nothing more important being part of that makes a difference in this world than the church house. The ministry. Making a real difference. And you're looking at that and you're thinking, you know what? But I have to give up some things. And so some of you right now, you're looking back at Egypt thinking, you know what? Maybe being a slave wasn't so bad after all. Maybe watching my kids die and go to hell wasn't so bad after all. Maybe, you know, being in bondage to drinking, bondage to drugs, being in bondage to pornography, maybe that wasn't so bad after all. I want to go back. Listen, they said, listen, we'd rather go back there and die in bondage than die in freedom. Let me tell you something. I'm not a great Christian man, and I you know what? I don't know what I'll be in 10 years from now, but I don't want to quit serving God. Amen. And I at this point in my life, I'd rather die in the ministry. I'd rather fight and die in the ministry and then go back into bondage and be in sin in Egypt. I'd rather die trying to be walking the Spirit of God and never quite make it than live in bondage the rest of my life to the world. You see, what happens when you suffer Jesus' defeats, the first step, I believe, is you don't value the Savior or your salvation. You see, this was Israel's problem often. Deuteronomy 32:15, it says that they got a little bit spoiled. They got fat and they kicked. It says they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. And Christians tonight, I believe that sometimes we're not careful. We look back at the world with a hungry eye and an appetite. We're quick to forget the blood of the Lamb and the being baptized and serving God. And the devil glamorizes the old life. And we believe it. Yep. We believe it. Now, some of you have never been in the world before because you had good parents. They said, you ain't going that direction while you live in this house. And so you've not experienced some of the things that maybe your parents or grandparents have, but the devil's got a hook in you. He's glamorizing the world, and you think, you know what, it may not be that bad. May I remind you what they did? May I remind you what that does to your family? The world has no care for you. The devil has no care for you. In fact, he may glamorize that with a worldly life and a life of selfishness and a life of worldliness, but the Bible reminds us that he is out to destroy and devour, take captive those at his will. And when you lose the enchantment of your salvation and the thrill of your salvation, you are one step away of being taken captive at His will. It's like He says this, I can pick you anytime I want you. Number two is this, I find from the Scripture, that they greatly value the comfort of their flesh. They greatly value the comfort of their flesh. The children of Israel were carnal and fleshly. I want, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the references, but in verses number 31 through 32 of chapter 13, the children of Israel said, we can't go into Israel, it's too hard. We can't go in the promised land, it's too hard. In fact, 10 men gave an evil report. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, listen, it's a great land, man. You ought to see it. Man, this God, what are all God said and more? I mean, it's luscious valleys full with milk and honey, and God has blessed us. And man, we're ready to go in. And by the way, you know what? There are some people there, but no problem, man. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pack up and go now. And 10 men said, they're lying. It's not like God said. It's not like God said. And there's giants there, big giants, strong giants. They'll be too big for us to fight against. And then we find that because of their murmuring and complaining, that God said in chapter 14, 20-23, said, all right, I've had enough. Now, by the way, God can still do that. I know we live in the day of age and grace. Right. But He can still say if He wants to, all right, I've had enough. I'm beginning to chasten the believer. There is a sin unto death, the Bible said. Right, God can say, all right, you messed around long enough and you murmured long enough, went long enough, I'm going to bring you home early. And so then all of a sudden God says to Moses, all right, enough's enough. They're not going to go in. 20 years old, up, we're going to die in the wilderness. And so Moses goes and tells the people, he gets them all together. All right, here's what God said. And the very next verse, the very next few verses, they said, all right, we're going to go in. What was it? Now watch this. Their issue was they weren't controlled by principle in the Word of God. They were controlled by fleshly impulses and comfort. At first it was too hard, not going in. Oh, God's going to punish us. Let's go in. We're ready now, God. It's too late. You ever tell your kids that? You've warned them a few times. They keep on fighting or arguing or doing whatever they're doing. You're like, all right, get me the paddle. Oh, no, we're done now. We're done now, Mom. It's always the same with all of us. It's too late. Get the paddle. Do I have to? It's too late. Why? Because they deem their flesh more important than the spirit. You see, the carnal church member equates the comfort of the flesh with being spiritual. We think that somehow if we got comfort and ease and Zion, that somehow we're spiritual. People's spiritual lives are often governed by the comfort of the flesh. Go in the church, it's up to your flesh. How do you feel? Tithing, it's up to your flesh. How does it make you feel? Giving the missions, going to missions, going soul winning, how does it make you feel? It's up to the flesh. You see, we put too much value on the flesh. Christians miss the will of God due to the demands of the flesh. We miss it because our flesh says, hey, take care of me. I want to be comfortable. I want to be entertained. Don't push me too hard. Don't preach too hard. Don't make me feel convicted too much. Make me feel like I'm somebody. Don't preach about denying self and following Christ daily. I don't want a cross, preacher. I want a cushion. And we put the flesh above the spirit. People embrace a diluted religion because of the comfort of the flesh. No, you don't like me if you don't want to, but do you think hope is big because they're spiritual? Because they're preaching the Word of God heavy and straight? Now, you might have some loved ones there. I'm not here to pick on your loved ones. But if I ever quit coming to church like this and go to a place like Hope, you know why I'm going to go there? Because it makes it easier and more comfortable for my flesh. That's why, listen, I'm not above that. I'm not above that. There very well may be. I don't want to be there. There may be come a day where I said, enough's enough. I don't want to be preaching no more. They drive me nuts. God, you have them. Give them to Scott. And the phone rings in Kentucky and says, ha ha. And I might say, I'm going to Hope. But you know why I'm going to go there? Not because it's more spiritual. Not because of the preaching. Because it makes my flesh feel more comfortable. Now you can like it or lump it any way you want to, but that's the truth of the matter. And that's why you can go over there and you can join up with Catholics and Methodists and Presbyterians and nobodies and anybodies because they all feel comfortable with a rock show and a little bit of ear tickling. You are somebody and you are special and God got a destiny plan for you. God doesn't have a destiny plan. He has one for your life, but it doesn't take you promoting you. It takes you dying to self. The ministries of a church will often suffer because of the flesh rates higher than the ministry. The choir suffers because the flesh demands to be comforted. I can't believe you'd ask us to be modest in choir. I can't believe you'd ask us not to wear denim in choir. I'm not going to join you. I'm not going to be part of it then. You point to a chapter and verse about that, please. The action team suffer because the flesh demands to be pampered, to be entertained. Christian school suffers because, and ridicule because the flesh demands to be spoiled and be exemption from the rules, exemption from the soul flesh. Come on now, marriage is more about the flesh than about the spirit. See, we point our fingers at the liberals, but what, if we're not careful, we ourselves are as guilty. And I'm not being condescending, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm concerned that sometimes we're not careful, we're going to suffer needless defeats. Yeah. Needless defeats. It's amazing. I'm amazed. And I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. Really, I'm not. I'm amazed that people, grown adults, that kick back about not wearing denim in church or denim into the choir, but then say, God, please save my boys and my kids. Wait a minute. If your family hears you balking about choir requirements, and rules to the, and standards? Come on, tell us the truth. Then you're going to wonder why that your kids don't come to church and want to be part of that? I don't understand. That's needless defeats. And you placed your flesh. Let me tell you something. In heaven, there won't be denim in heaven. Sorry to tell you. Unless white robes are made of denim. And you just say in heaven, I don't want to be part of that choir. He's going to make me wear a white robe for Pete's sakes. Way past my knees, by the way. If we're going to buck then, God, you know what, God, you know what, God, it's my prerogative, God, to show my niece to the church family.
Come on.
That doesn't make any sense.
Come on.
Then we wonder why we can't take just one hill. Just one hill. But I'm not preaching to scale you. I'm preaching to love you. Because I don't want to see my family or myself or your family suffer dealing defeats.
That's good.
I'm tired of watching our young folks walk out the back door on graduation and not come back.
Yes, sir.
Help us preach.
It's not because they're going somewhere else. I don't want to see them suffer at the hands of the world.
Right.
Because the world has no mercy. I'm tired of the world taking our young folks and filling them full of drugs and alcohol and sex. And they miss God's will for their life. And here's the bad part. If you're not careful, some of you folks, we become the bad guy.
Right.
The preacher, Moses, stone Moses.
Stone Moses, yeah. That's what they said.
Number three, they were insincere in their repentance. They were insincere in their repentance. Chapter 14, verse number 40, the Bible reads this way. And they rose up early in the morning, got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Though it looks like on the surface, they confessed their sin, but they were more sorry for being caught than they were for their sin. They were sorry for being chastened. Imagine now, if you would, if God said to you, all right, you monkey around long enough, and you know what, your kids will do well, but you're going to die in this wilderness. For 40 years, we're going to march you around in circles until you die. Your carcass falls and rots in the wilderness. Do you think you might be a little bit sorry? Hello? They were sorry for being caught. They were sorry for being chastened. But they weren't sorry enough to change their actions. So how do you know, preacher? Because Moses just tells them the next verse, don't go, and they went anyway.
Yeah.
They did not repent. You see, repentance is not just confession. Repentance is a change of action.
Right.
Now, we don't have to change our actions to get saved, by the way. I'm not preaching a work type salvation. But when I repent of hatred in my life, God convicts me, preacher, you're too hateful to people. All right, God, I'm sorry. I can't go back and just punch Victor in the mouth again. I've got to really work at loving him now. You see, if I confess God, yes, God, I hate Victor. Because he's smarter than I am. I'm jealous of his brains. I hate him. I can confess that, and that sounds good. But then if I mistreat him still, I've not repented. That's not true repentance. And so the children of Israel, they were sorry because they got caught. Have you ever had kids that way? You walk in and they're like,
yeah.
What are you doing? Nothing. Get the paddle. I'm sorry. And 45 minutes later, walk in and the same thing. Like, they didn't repent. Churches and the altar have become a pit stop. Lord, take the heat off. Don't expect me to change. Lord, please stop the chastisement. But don't expect me to change the way I'm talking. Lord, save my children. Put my children in church, but don't expect me to change or submit to or leave my comfort zone. You see, we are sorry. I get that. I've been there, done that. I'm guilty. Oh me, oh my, I'm guilty. Make the altar a quick stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But what we want really is just take the heat off. Don't expect me to change too much. Because we'll go home and still treat our wives the same way. Lord, please take the heat off God and bless my wallet. But I'm not going to treat my husband any better. He's still a weasel, rotten down, low down, dirty, rotten snake, and I don't much want to be around him. Listen, you may be sorry, but you're not repenting. I'm just saying. Number four. They refused and rejected godly counsel and authority. Watch what it says here. I'm going here. I'm just about done. Come down for the landing. Don't leave me yet. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hilltop. They rejected and refused to reject the godly counsel and authority. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up. And they said, no. Moses said, don't go up. And they said, no. You couldn't please them. They're rebels. And there's a structure of authority that God's people are to follow. Right. Like it or not, everyone must submit to someone.
Yes, sir.
All right? God said, children, obey your parents. That's just a structural authority that's been ordained of God. And it says, wives, submit to your own husband. Not to submit to anybody else. There's no wife here but my own that's supposed to submit to the pastor. You're not my wife. Thank God. Both of us would probably be dead. Okay? Be murder-suicide at the mass house. You got the right husband. Be submissive to him. Now, some of you like, you know, I like watching ladies when the word submissive comes up. They look, all of a sudden they look constipated, you know.
I don't know why you gotta get on that all the time.
I don't know, maybe because God calls it important.
Amen.
Maybe because that's your umbrella of protection, ma'am. Maybe that's your head, that's your protection. Get off underneath that, you're wide open to all kinds of assault. Just saying. Husbands, you're to be sisters of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, ladies, listen, you really got it. You know, I'm not saying that you got it easy, ladies. I'm not trying to be unkind to you or disrespectful. But the man's not free to, you know, well, you know, I got to be sisters of that old pig, but what about him? The Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord. So that's no big deal. It's a big deal. And that's why some of our men in our church house have some issues. Because God's whooping on them and they're being a little bit certain about submitting. God holds people accountable. We think because we don't see a catastrophe that some of God's okay with it. God is a just God. And so God, listen, there is a rule of authority. The church is to be followers of the pastor. Now that makes some folks in our church, any church get uneasy. Because you got two, you know, it seems like it's hardly getting a balance. You got one group that says, we don't care less what the pastor says. He's flexible like the rest of us. We know he's got problems and we can name a few. Hey, write them down, I'll sign it. You know, and they go, you know, I'm not listening to that guy. He's just a male chauvinist pig. Guilty. Then you got the other side. It's like, oh, the pastor said it must be chiseled in stone and inspired. You know, people, there's a balance. There's a balance. You got to find a balance here. But just regardless of what you may be on, the pastor did call the Lord did call the pastor the shepherd, and he did say in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them, have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. There is to be a level of obedience to the pastor. And where the Israelites are getting in trouble. They said, preacher Moses, we ain't doing what you say. Now he was trying to boss around, he's saying, thus saith the Lord. And my authority is not, hey, do my beck and call and answer my preferences. So if that was the case, I'd have a truck and a boat. And I only preach one day a month. If that was the case. Because I'm lazy. And I want to be with God in the river a few days a week. Worship out there. But my authority, if I can point to chapter and verse, you're just, according to scripture, you're going to say, all right, preacher, that's chapter and verse what God said. I'll obey God.
Right.
Listen, tell you something. You don't have, listen, young folks, look up here. Look up here. It's not time to sleep yet.
Come on now.
You don't have any room to say, I'm not obeying my parents. So because I can say, thus saith the Lord. You guys say, all right, preacher, that's what the Bible says. I didn't obey. I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry that the Bible offends you about being submissive to your husband.
Come on now.
But I didn't put it in there. I didn't say God. It wasn't my idea. I didn't say, hey, God, you know how to get these women really good, you know. God, you know, we're really gonna get them, God, good. Make them be submissive to us. Us brute cavemen. Submissive to us. When they're gonna get them, God, a joke's on them. That was not how God designed it. But if a preacher says that thus saith the Lord, wives, submit to your husbands and everything. You can't say, I'm not listening to that. Not listening to that. When God says to you men, submit to me. And all things you want, submit to me. We have the right to say, I'll pick and choose God. Do you know who I am? I'm my own. I'm a country boy, born and bred in the Midwest. Wear my blue jeans and my boots and I eat real beef. What? I'm glad then. That's wonderful. But we don't have the right. I eat real beef and drive a Prius. What does that make me? I don't know.
Yeah.
I was told that wasn't even a real preacher's car. So. Now watch and listen to me. I got one last point that will help you. Let me say this. God does not bless rebellion. Teenager, your rebellion will end in needless defeat. Yeah, the world looks good. Drinking beer looks good. Shacking up and fornicating looks good. Laying in bed with some other man or some other woman looks good. It's a very tempting, it's a huge temptation. Many strong men have been slain by it. But it ends in needless defeat. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. No, I'm the exception, preacher. You understand, I got it all figured out. You ain't got anything figured out, sweetie.
Right.
Listen, young lady, when your anger, bitterness is unchecked toward your husband, it'll end in needless defeat. So he's wrong. That ain't for you to point out. God didn't make you his mother. He has got a mama. God made you his helpmeet to make him a better man. Every woman, her desire should be, I'm going to make my husband better than he really is. But if you live in anger and bitterness, and it ends in needless defeat. Because what happens is, not only do you destroy your marriage, you destroy your children.
Yes, sir.
Listen, husband, your selfishness and your resentment will always end in needless defeat. Always. When you put yourself above your family and above your wife and you love yourself more than anything else and all you care about is you and your hobbies and your career and what makes you feel good. And for a while, man, there's pleasure there for a season, but it always ends in needless defeat. You'll be destroyed. Church member, your callous attitude will always end in needless defeat. I'm not just preaching tonight to you. I'm preaching to me tonight. I've been on both sides of the pew. And I know where callous hearts end. Always, listen, the preacher could be wrong. And there are many times, God didn't make us sinless. We're flesh and blood. I put my pants on just like you. I got feelings just like you. I got temptation just like you. It's not above me as a pastor to be wrong. But it's not your job to kill me. Job is to pray for me. It's not my job to kill you. We're here to exhort one another, edify one another. Envy and strife always ends in needless defeat. They wonder why, preacher, why is my marriage, why is it broken up? Why are my kids, they have no desire to serve God. They don't know about the Bible. They don't pray. They have no desire to do right. Needless defeat because of rejecting godly counsel and authority. Number five and lastly, and we're finished with this thought. They were self-willed in their heart and actions. Verse number 44, watch this now. But they presumed to go up onto the hilltop. They presumed. This is the sin of presumptuous. They're presumptuous. Here's what that means. They knew what God said. They could point chapter and verse. And they said this. We don't care. We're going anyway. Moses, we don't care. We're going anyway. It did not matter to them that Moses did not go with them. They went anyway. It did not matter to them that the Ark of the Covenant did not go with them. They went anyway. And their presumption led to their defeat. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, the Holy Spirit before a fall. Here is the biggest reasons Christians and churches suffer needless defeat, empty victories. The sin of being presumptuous. I know how I'm living and doing is not what God has for me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know what the Bible says about drinking or smoking or drugs or pornography or fornication, but preacher, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it anyway. Preacher, I know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but I will not forgive that man. I will not forgive that lady. I know what the Bible says first about loving people, but I will not love that person. I'm not going to do it. That sin against God with a high hand. The sin of presumptuous. Being presumptuous. Now watch this. Here's the problem. I'm not trying to advocate me as a preacher, but the office of the pastor. You see, for many Christians and many church members, it does not matter. The preacher will not go with them. They're going to go anyway. Moses said, I'm not going to go with you. And they went anyway. And Moses was just a man, used of God like any pastor. But here's what I'm saying. If you can't get good counsel from the pastor, and he says, listen, you shouldn't go that way. Listen, he's not infallible. But if you're a part of his church and you voted him in and you support him, shouldn't you at least like put a little bit of weight to his words? And say, wait a minute, if the preacher says, thus, and points out, it was the verse, maybe if he can't go with us on this, maybe we should think about it before we just jump into it. You see, Moses said, I'm not going with you, neither is the ark. If you can't take the Bible with you, and I say, preacher, who would do that? If I had enough gumption, enough boldness, I'd give you names of who would do that. And my name would be included. There was a time in my life when people would say, preacher, do you know what you're doing is wrong? Yep, I know what I'm doing wrong. And don't tell me about it because I don't care. It's a dangerous place to be in. You know what happened to me? I suffered needless defeat. I had not enough spiritual power to take even one small hill. Because when I left, the preacher didn't go with me, neither did the book. Tonight, you can say what you want to say, but if you can't get good counsel from your authority and take the book with you, I would say tonight that you are about the sin of being presumptuous. When you're presumptuous, you rail against God with a high hand and sin against God, you always suffer needless defeat. David said this in the Psalms 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from the sin, from the presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I want to encourage you tonight, not because I'm upset with anybody, not because my guns are loaded and I want to blast somebody from the pew. I'm not angry. Because I watch people, I'm getting burdened. I'm burdened about some families. I'm burdened about our church. I'm burdened about what God would have for us to do. And tonight, we have to have God in our lives. We've got to have God in our lives. We have to have His anointing, His power. God, let's tell you something. It's not that I'm not here to run you. I'm not a dictator. If you've been here 12 years and you think I'm a dictator, you've been watching the wrong person. I am not a dictator. I'm not your boss. But my heart is this. Can I say, I want to see the promised land. I really do. I want to see your family in the promised land. Well, there's not the anger and the strife and the misery all the time, mid-drum all the time. But there's joy and love and peace and long-suffering. There's fruit of the Spirit. There's joy. There's rejoicing. And the Word of God's exalted. And you come to church and the church is not trying to pump you up. You're pumping the church up. So tonight, the promised land, God has a blessing for you. But it's not you waiting around for somebody else to get right. It's for you to say, okay, God, here I am. Where you send me, I'll go. You have me to do, I'll do. I want to caution you tonight, do not sin the sin of being presumptuous. Knowing the book and saying, God, I don't care what the book says. I'm going to do it my way. Father, we come this evening and